Revelation 19:10. Of course, Revelation 1:1 says that calls Revelation the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that Revelation is a Christ-centered prophecy, not an Israel-centered prophecy. As we come to Revelation chapter 11, I believe it's important for us to emphasize that. Revelation 19, verse 10, it says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As I study and read through the book of Revelation, there is no emphasis on national Israel. There is no emphasis on national Israel. There's no treaty or covenant between Antichrist and Israel, as dispensationalists often say. In fact, many have made Israel the focus of prophecy. I want to say that again because we need to rethink prophecy here. It is not an Israel-centered prophecy as far as the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to see one chapter and a little bit into chapter 12. That's it. It is Christ is the focus of prophecy. Hal Lindsey, as I was doing some reading of his book, Late Great Planet Earth, published in 1970, his chapter number 4 is entitled Israel, O Israel. He said prophecy could not be fulfilled until Israel became a nation on May 14, 1948. Did you hear what I just said? Prophecy could not be fulfilled until Israel became a nation. Why? That's because of that dispensationalism. David Ben-Gurion read the Declaration of Independence as far as the state of Israel. It's not even a nation. As far as the state of Israel, it's a United Nations state. It's a satellite of the United Nations. Israel is not a nation. We often don't think about that. Israel is not a nation. David Ben-Gurion, from everything I've read, was an apostate Jew. There was no desire for the Old Testament law to govern the state of Israel. The emphasis is the Babylonian Talmud, the corrupt traditions of the elders, as you see that throughout the Gospels. Many refer to the state of Israel as a miracle of history. When you study out the history, true history of all of this, reading books like Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine, that's written by an Israeli, exposing all the stuff that happened. Can I ask you, is this a war crime when soldiers shoot somebody in the knee, especially young men, so they can't fight? They just shoot somebody in the knee just to do it. They abduct children. In fact, I was reading down through the headlines on a anti-Israel, anti-Zionist Israel. Should clarify that. Abduction after abduction. Can I ask you, what soldier abducts children and gets away with it as far as war crimes around our world? That's the true state of Israel today. In fact, we're going to see this in relation to Revelation 11. God even says that Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's the true state of Israel today. It is not a miracle of history. In fact, I want you to consider, because of saying that Israel had to be a nation again in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, that's setting dates, that's making conditions and qualifications for Jesus Christ's coming. It is not an Israel-centered prophecy in the book of Revelation. Going on with Hal Lindsey, the coming of Christ could not happen until Israel became a nation. And again, I emphasize, it is only a state of the United Nations. People forget that. It is not a nation today. Three things, he said, must happen first. First of all, a Jewish nation reborn in 1948, repossessed the old city of Jerusalem, and he calls this the 1967 Six-Day War. There's something else about that. Do you realize the USS Liberty was attacked by an Israeli pilot and also torpedoed and all that? It was a spy ship, American spy ship. They literally were trying to sink it so that there would be no survivors. Israeli soldiers, Israeli military attacked one of our ships that was not even a warship. Again, you think about, supposedly, you know, that was a miraculous war, the 1967 Six-Day War. Also to rebuild the temple for worship. Did you hear what I just said? He taught that Jesus Christ could not come back until there was a temple in Jerusalem. That is an Israel-based prophecy. That is not what the book of Revelation emphasizes. The book of Revelation has a Christ-centered prophecy. Notice this, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. He said this, when Israel became a nation, the fig tree put forth its first leaves. And then he said, the generation that sees the signs, according to Matthew 24:34, the generation that sees the signs will be alive. Okay, so that means he's setting dates then. All right, so we're talking about 1988 then. One generation in Scripture is 40 years. Hal Lindsey has been proven to be a false prophet. Did you hear what I just said? Hal Lindsey has been proven to be a false prophet. So why are we continuing to listen to some of these false teachers as far as some of this? Jesus Christ himself said we would not know when. He said only the Father knew those things. I want to mention some things here by way of introduction as far as Donald Trump. Israel Today, on December 6, 2017, reported that President Trump became a Jew in a public ceremony. How many of you ever heard that? You probably heard it here because I've mentioned it. It was kept secret for 2 years. It was the information was released by a White House report. But what's interesting is I was doing some checking on some of that. On September 3, 2016, did you hear what I just said as far as the date? Before he was elected as president, Donald Trump visited Great Faith Ministries in Detroit. And there was a photo showing him wearing a Jewish prayer shawl as this quote-unquote pastor of this Great Faith Ministries in Detroit was praying with him. And what you can see, that information, that photo was presented by a Jewish blog praising Donald Trump and his support of Israel. President Trump announced plans to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. If you remember, that created quite an international stir. It was opened on May 14, 2018, the 70th anniversary of the State of Israel, announcing their declaration. Here's what Donald Trump said was the cause, or the reason for that, I should say, to please evangelical Christians. Say what? To please evangelical Christians. Here's what I want to emphasize here as we look at Revelation chapter 11. As we look at Revelation, it is not an Israel-based prophecy. As I've already said, literally all that is mentioned here, Jerusalem in chapter 11 and a little bit into chapter 12, that's all. It is not an Israel-based prophecy. It is a Christ-centered prophecy. Again, notice it says in Revelation 11 verse 1, and it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." I want you to notice several things here. There is nothing in this passage that says this is a rebuilt temple. This is the third temple. We'll talk about Ezekiel 40 here in a moment. There's absolutely nothing in this passage that says this is the third temple that's rebuilt sometime in the future. Nothing here at all. It's interesting, the Temple Institute in Israel is pushing for a rebuilt temple. And when you think about it, they're not recognizing their Messiah. They're wanting to go back to Old Testament sacrifices that God said no longer held weight and bearing because of the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod." And notice the angel. This is a continued prophecy from chapter 10. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. I believe this is the same angel as we see in chapter 11, verse 1. And again, as I pointed out last week, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty angel, because we see his description is the same as chapter 1. But notice again it says that he was given a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise, and notice, measure three different things or individuals. Measure, first of all, the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. Notice there, he was also supposed to measure the worshipers. I think that's very interesting. They're measuring up to see if they match up to the Lord's standard. They're measuring the worshipers. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Sorry, my voice is already struggling here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. Those are the only two words. Those are the only two words most people want to pay attention to in this passage. Judge not. You're judging me. Judge not that ye be not judged. We're talking about, in context, hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And without measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice again in verse 2, we have the same terminology here as far as measuring individuals. Verse 2 says, and with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And without measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Also notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Literally what Paul is talking about there is measuring ourselves according to someone else. Now it's interesting, you know, as children are growing up, they will compare themselves. Who's taller? That's fine when you're a child, but when you're an adult and you're comparing yourself with others, I'm not too bad. Notice again, we're not wise when we measure ourselves among ourselves. When we compare ourselves among ourselves, literally, we're supposed to allow God to measure us. I want you to notice also Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Talking about this measuring, this same picture here is given in Ezekiel 40. There are many people who say that, Bible teachers who say that Ezekiel 40 through 48 talks about the millennial temple. That this is the third temple. Well, lest I forget to say this, it's interesting. Four times, I think it is, in these chapters, Zadok the priest is mentioned, not Jesus Christ. This is not about a millennial rebuilt temple. Because you notice it says in chapter 40, verse 1, in the 25th year of our captivity. Did you notice that? In the 25th year of our captivity, the second temple has not even been built yet. So why would God be talking about a third temple before the second one is even built? In the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought He me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. Notice this, a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for do the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. And again, I want to emphasize that this is a prophecy before the second temple was even built. This is not the millennial temple. Also, this pictures, notice here in chapter 48, this pictures the temple of heaven as well. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures. The name of the city from that day shall be, notice, the Lord is there. That sounds exactly like New Jerusalem. As we think about the Lord's presence in New Jerusalem, the Lord has a plan for the temple to be established in New Jerusalem. And that's why it says in Revelation 21 and 22 that there was no need for a temple there because God established his presence there. It's interesting. Revelation 21:15 says, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Now back in chapter 11, I want you to notice something else here. Revelation 11, verse 2. Notice there's limitations on what John was supposed to measure here. But the court which was without the temple, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It's interesting as you think about this court without the temple. Very important for us to understand here as far as the picture there, that Herod's temple actually had an outer court outside the temple itself. And they even had a 4.5-foot wall that would separate the Jews from the Gentiles. Gentiles, Greeks, could not pass this wall. I got a statement here from one source about the court of the Gentiles. This is very interesting. Several remains of Herod's stately temple have, by recent explorations, been brought to light. It had 2 courts, one intended for the Israelites only, and the other, a large outer court, called the court of the Gentiles, intended for the use of strangers of all nations. These 2 courts were separated by a low wall, as Josephus states, some 4.5 feet high, with 13 openings. I'll pause there just a moment. It's very interesting as Paul talks about tearing down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the picture, word picture that we're talking about here. Paul says that Jesus Christ tore down this middle wall of partition. Along the top of this dividing wall at regular intervals were placed pillars bearing in Greek an inscription to the effect that no stranger was on the pain of death to pass from the court of the Gentiles into that of the Jews. At the entrance to a graveyard at the northwestern angle of the harem wall, a stone was discovered by M. Gannell in 1871, built into the wall, bearing the following inscription in Greek capitals. No stranger is to enter within the partition wall and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 21. It's very interesting as you think about this. It helps you to understand some of the situations in the New Testament. And this is why the Apostle Paul was arrested and all that, why there was an uprising, because some Jews assumed that Paul took a Greek into the temple itself. Notice with me verse 27 and following, Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, all right, so this is when he's been at charges with some men as far as their offerings and so on. It says, the Jews which were of Asia Minor, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Further brought, notice, Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, past this 4.5-foot wall. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This was common as far as Israel. Notice to me also John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 13. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reason why I want for us to look at this is, as you think about this outer court, this is where they would buy and sell. In this court of the Gentiles, they would buy and sell, and of course, it was a pretty lucrative business there, because all these Gentiles would come, and so they would have their temple tax, and they would have their increase in exchange and all that. But they were literally getting rich off of this in this outer court. So Jesus drove them out. He turned over the money changers' tables and all those things. Matthew 21, verse 12 says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Notice back in Revelation chapter 11. I want you to notice at the end of the verse 2 there, notice the court without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now some believe that that's a reference to the years leading up to AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It's very interesting. The history tells us that that lasted about 3.5 years as far as historical records. Listen to Daniel 12, verses 4 and following. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side in the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Again, I believe this is the same reference to Jesus Christ that we saw in Revelation 10. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. That's very interesting. The wicked are going to do wickedly even today. And none of the wicked shall understand. Notice, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. This is before AD 70. This is not the abomination of desolation and the rebuilt temple. The history of Daniel 12 leads up to AD 70. I have never considered how important, as far as prophecy, is AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. That was God's final judgment on the nation of Israel. And let me just point out here that Israel is still under God's curse. They are still apostate. They still do not want their Messiah. I want you to consider, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And then verse 12 says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Literally, that's where Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Enduring to the end. And what's interesting is you study out history on this, that there's no indications that any of Christ's followers died in the AD 70 attack of Rome, of Jerusalem, Rome's attack in Jerusalem. Why? Because they knew that when they saw these things, they were to flee. Right now, my wife and I are listening to it's historical fiction by G.A. Henty, but it's interesting. He's portraying the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem from the perspective of somebody who could have lived at that time. We're learning some very interesting things as he did his research on all that. It's interesting, all of the stuff, the slaughter of Rome on the Jews. Wicked, wicked times. Notice with me Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Again, John was told not to measure the outer court because it was given over to the Gentiles. And let me say this, it's still given over to the Gentiles today. Did you hear what I just said? It's still given over to the Gentiles today. As I mentioned in passing last week, a lot of the so-called Jews today are not descendants of Abraham. They're Ashkenazi Jews from Germany. I've done a little reading on that. Notice Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Again, this is the Roman military as they laid siege to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, by the way, was not the only city that they destroyed. We just heard, I'm trying to remember the name of the city according to the book, but Jepata or something like that. And literally, they besieged the city and there was nothing left of that city when the Romans were done. They leveled the city. That's the kind of stuff that Israel experienced in God's judgment. Can I point out that? It was in God's judgment because remember what they said. His blood be on us and on all our children. Notice it says here, verse 44, and they shall lay thee even with the ground. They leveled it, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Can I point out that statement again? They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So when they're praying at the Wailing Wall, supposedly the wall of the temple, that's not the wall of a temple. That's the fortress that a Roman emperor built in the early 100s. I want you to consider that that's not a wall as far as the temple is concerned, because Jesus himself said there would not be one stone upon another. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let's me Luke 21, verse 24. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen with the Roman military coming in and destroying. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. Notice this, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles have not been fulfilled yet. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So again, we see here that Jesus said that the outer court would be controlled by the Gentiles. Notice back in Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Notice here, first of all, mention here of the two witnesses. First of all, you notice here the word witnesses is what we get the word martyr from. Martes, I think it's the Greek word. I want you to think about the speculation that abounds as far as these two witnesses. I want you to notice with Malachi chapter 4. One of the primary ones that individuals that is mentioned as one of these witnesses is Elijah. I want to show you something that I've never paid attention to before. Never really studied this out as far as Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, notice verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, a lot of people will say, there's Elijah. He's one of the witnesses. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So let's see this as far as Elijah is concerned. Notice Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 11. So is Elijah coming in the future? Matthew 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Notice this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So, when dispensationalists say that the Gospels are Old Testament, I have a page here in my Bible just before Matthew says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dispensationalists say that the New Testament doesn't start until after the death and resurrection of Christ. Notice this. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is not the last Old Testament prophet. He is the first New Testament preacher or prophet, and he will. And if he will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Elijah has already come. How is he coming as a witness later on? Matthew 17, Matthew chapter 17, right after the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 9. As they're coming down the mountain, notice. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But notice what Jesus himself said here. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Notice verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus himself said, Elijah already has come. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So again, saying that one of the witnesses in Revelation 11 is speculation to say that it's Elijah, because Jesus himself said, Elijah already has come in the person of John the Baptist. But, you know, that's just Jesus, so, you know, you can't trust anything Jesus says, right? Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This sounds like Malachi chapter 4. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Also chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Luke chapter 7. And verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And again, you notice here, Jesus emphasized that John the Baptist is Elijah here. And then Mark 9 also says the same thing. Another suggestion is Moses. This is primarily based on Matthew 17 and the Mount of Transfiguration. Who are the two individuals that appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. It's interesting, Jude 9 talks about the death of Moses. Jude, verse 9. Yeah, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Notice there was a battle. There was a contending over the body of Moses. It's interesting. The devil evidently wanted the body of Moses so he could set it up, you know, for a stumbling block for the nation of Israel in worshiping the body of Moses. The other example, or possibility, I should say, that's suggested is Enoch. Hebrews 11:5 says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. You're in Jude, notice verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, some suggest that it might be Enoch. Let me give you some, just kind of tie this up here with some different interpretations that people suggest, as I've done some reading on this. Moses and Elijah, as I've already mentioned. Some say these are the two testaments, the Old and New Testament, the two witnesses. Others say it's the two offices, ministers and magistrates. We'll see this in Zechariah chapter 3 and 4. We'll take a look at that another time here. Some say that it's the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Others say it's prophets and teachers, apostles and elders. Here's the point that I'm making with this. The Bible does not say who they are. The Bible does not say who they are. That's very interesting. If you look at the historist interpretation of Revelation, there are many who suggest that God always has his faithful preachers. God always has, you know, his faithful ones who stand firm and true to the Word of God. I think of John Wycliffe. I think of John Huss. I think of so many of these people who saw the error of the Roman Catholic Church, and they literally took a stand against it. I want you to think about the reality of this. God, in every age, has at least two witnesses standing firm. So let me ask you, as we tie all this here up here today, are we going to be faithful? Will we be faithful as we consider these last days? even willing to die. They died. According to the record in Revelation 11, they died. I believe in America here, we've had it pretty soft for quite some time. I'm not sure we are ready for true persecution that I believe is coming. I've been preaching this, I've been saying this for years. Persecution is coming here in America. It's coming. In case you haven't noticed it, it's already been here. When our government is telling churches, if you don't shut down, we're going to fine you thousands of dollars. That's persecution. When the mayor of New York City threatens churches and Jewish synagogues that are still meeting during the lockdowns, threatening them that they will destroy their buildings, that's here in the United States of America. We are now no longer a free nation. I want you to consider, we need to be ready to be faithful in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be ready for the persecution I believe is coming according to the truth of your word. Lord, we've already seen it in Revelation 6 and other places. Father, there is going to be suffering in these last days. Father, we bought this lie that says a rapture, pre-tribulational rapture is going to take us out of here so we don't have to suffer tribulation. We don't have to suffer for the cause of Christ. That word tribulation is used most often for believers. It's never used for a period of time in the future. So Lord, help us to be ready, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.